Hallelujah, hallelujah. This morning, as we were gathering for church and they were practicing and they were trying to find the words to that song, I Saw the Light, in the song books, and we couldn't find it anywhere. Reminded as I was looking yesterday for a song, it's an old hymn called, O Lord, Send the Power Just Now. And I want to read you the words to that song. It says, they were in an upper chamber. They were all in one accord when the Holy Ghost descended, as was promised by the Lord. Then verse 2 goes on and says, yes, the power from heaven descended with the sound of a rushing wind. Tongues of fire came down upon them as the Lord said he would send. Verse 3, yes, this old-time power was given to our fathers who were true. This is promised to believers, and we all may have it too. And then that chorus goes, oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. We need the power of God in our lives. I just recently finished reading a book by Dr. Ron Phillips, who's senior pastor of Abba's House in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Now, Dr. Phillips is listed as a Spirit-filled Southern Baptist pastor. And the title of his book is The Baptism in the Holy Spirit. And actually, on pages 17 and 18 of his book, he had the words to that song printed. We need the power of God in our lives. We need that power like they experienced on the day of Pentecost. Yeshua, moments before his ascension back into the heavens, spoke the words to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then he goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. The Apostle Mark also recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. He spoke these words at this same event, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I want to stop there just a moment. That kind of contradicts some of the words that's going around today, that you don't really have to believe in Jesus. You can just go out there and live your life however you want to, because we're all going to heaven anyway. Jesus himself said you've got to believe in him. You've got to accept him. And verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Wow! Isn't that amazing what he promised to us? He said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. You'll drink deadly poison and it won't hurt you. Now, unfortunately, there's been a lot of fringe groups out there that have taken this scripture to the extreme and said, okay, I'm going to drink a little arsenic here because the Bible says if I drink it, it's not going to hurt me. And they ended up dead. There's others out here, and I know there's a group in Eastern Tennessee that still does this, that they play with the snakes in their service. And they say, well, it says if you take up a deadly serpent, it's not going to hurt you. And some of them have died. Some of them are missing fingers because of the poison that went into their system, because they misused the Word of God. God is saying here, I'm going to protect you from these things that may come against you. And we know as Christians, there are times that we fall into obstacles and we come against things that are out to hurt us. And God steps in and miraculously intervenes and protects us from that harm that would come against us. That's what he's talking about there. Not that we go out and misuse and abuse the power of God. But he's saying, I'm going to be there for you. I am going to give you that power and my anointing is going to be in you. In just a few weeks, June the 12th, we'll celebrate Pentecost Sunday, which falls 50 days after Resurrection Sunday. The word Pentecost simply means 50. And at that time, we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, that word is Ruach HaKodesh. In Greek, it's Hagios Pneuma, which can be literally translated Holy Breath. As God breathed upon them. You know, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible tells us that God formed that first man, that Adam, out of the dust or the clay of the ground. In fact, that word Adam means first man. It means, another version of it means the ground. God formed, sculptured this man. And then God, into those nostrils, breathed that holy breath that made man a living soul. We need that holy breath of God breathed into us, because it says in Acts chapter 2 verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Most of us are here that are probably familiar with those first four verses. All Pentecostals are familiar with Acts chapter 2, verse 4. But we need to know that as the Spirit of God descended those cloven tongues of fire and they begin to speak in other tongues, that was that holy breath of God being breathed into their life. That Holy Spirit, that Hagios Pneuma, that breath of God being breathed, and that power enveloped them and became a part of them, and they experienced that breath of God being permeated throughout their system as they begin to do what the Spirit moved upon them to do. During a period of time that was called the Great Awakening, and though there have been several periods of time that were called the Great Awakening, there's a preacher on television right now. He's billing what's going on at his church in Florida as a Great Awakening. But in a period of time known as the Great Awakening, which occurred from 1734 to 1750, there was a move of the Holy Ghost, as the old timers used to say. They never said Holy Spirit. It was always Holy Ghost. And someone would want to fight with you if you wanted to call it anything other than Holy Ghost. But there was a move of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And it occurred not among the Pentecostal or charismatic churches, because they didn't exist. It occurred among the Methodist, the Baptist, Lutherans. All sorts of mainline denominations experienced that breath of God, that holy breath of God sweeping over them, and that Spirit of God being poured out upon them as they begin to speak with other tongues, as they begin to go out and experience the gifts of the Spirit, as folks were healed, as folks were saved. During that time, a well-known preacher at that era by the name of Jonathan Edwards preached a message that still gets preached sometimes today. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And multitudes gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ because there was that convicting anointing of the Holy Ghost that flowed throughout their being. Great awakening. A great move of God. During the early 1900s, we experienced another period of time, which was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. And as it was poured out, it happened in some of the most unlikely places. Because you see, that little building that they gathered in, where that move took place, was a converted stable. Jesus was born in a stable. In the early 1900s, the Holy Ghost got poured out upon the people, and a great move of God started where? In a converted stable. And there was a mighty move of God. It was a little black Baptist preacher who was pockmarked, and he had deformities because of illness that he had. If I remember correctly, he may have even had a vision problem. And he was up there under the anointing of God preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was a great awakening among people, and people ran to the altars because there was that move of God that was taking place. Even as late as the mid-1950s up and through the early 70s, there seemed to be a move of God, especially within the Pentecostal churches. That move of God was taking place. Out of that period of time also came the charismatic churches. And why I guess we kind of divided them out is because they were coming not out of the Pentecostal churches, but it was people that were experiencing that move of God, that baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire in their life. And they were experiencing that holy breath from God. And they were coming out from among the Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, even the Catholics. And they were coming out and they were experiencing that mighty move of God in their life. And too many times we want to put labels on somebody and say, well, they're a whatever denomination, and they surely cannot experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their life. I've got news for you. I don't matter which label is over the door. If you open up your heart to the power of God, the Holy Spirit will come in. Amen. I tell you, I've over the years watched some Baptist pastors that seemed to really outdo some of the Pentecostal pastors I knew because they had the fire of God burning in their life. And you could feel the power of God as they got up. We listened to a Baptist preacher every once in a while on Sunday morning. And I'll tell you, he's got a lot more fire of God in his life than a lot of Pentecostal preachers that are on there. And there's that move of God. So what happened? Here we are sitting in the church world today. Are we experiencing that move of the Holy Spirit that was promised to believers almost 2,000 years ago? In fact, actually, just right around 2,000 years ago, I guess. God hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. So what has happened to the church today? Dr. Jack Van Impe recently came out with a new video. Haven't seen it, but in his brochure, he published this few remarks here, which I want to share with you. He says, one prominent American minister presents the following rules to ministers for building a mega church and pleasing the ungodly. I read these to my wife and I said, well, let's face it, we're never going to be a mega church because we broke all those rules already. Here was his rules for building a mega church. Don't mention sin. After all, the talk of sin makes the unsaved feel uncomfortable. And we want everybody to be comfortable. And believe you, there's a lot of large churches out there that will never mention the word sin because they don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. They'll never give an altar call because they don't want people to be uncomfortable. They don't want to put people out of their comfort zones. Here's one I really thought was interesting. Remodel the sanctuary to look like a nightclub or a casino. And I thought, what in the world? And if you look at some of the programs you may see on certain channels on TV of some churches with the flashing lights and the this and the that and the other, you sometimes wonder, where are you really at? Now, I realize there's a place for a lot of different, there's a time when flashing lights might be appropriate for certain things. But when the whole setting is revolved around getting your attention and hanging on to it through the use of these things, seems like you're leaving God out of the picture altogether there. Because we're going to do this. Remove every cross inside and outside of the building. Okay, within my sight right now, I see 2-3 crosses. I know there's one in the foyer. And I know there's a big one on our sign. And there's another one up there on top of that crown. There's 4 of them here. Five here in the sanctuary altogether. So I guess we broke that rule big time. Well, people are offended by the cross. I got news for you. If it wasn't for the cross of Calvary, if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus Christ died upon that cross and gave himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, we would be lost. Yes, this little piece of wood that's here on the front of our pulpit, that in itself is not going to do anything for you. But it's there to remind us of what Jesus did. It's there to remind us of his atoning sacrifice. It's there to remind us that God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on that cross. And what was that cross representing in that day and age? It represented the most cruel form of punishment that could mete out, the most cruel sentence they could exact from a person, executing them on that, as it says in many other versions, that execution stake. It was the sign of a sinner. It was the sign of someone who had done something terribly wrong. And though Jesus himself had done no wrong, and Pilate said, I find no fault in him, he took our sins upon himself as he hung there on that cross in our place. You see, it's us because of the sins that we have committed that should have been hanging there. But he hung there in our place. Fourth item was, don't give invitations to receive Christ. I was talking with a preacher friend of mine the other day, and I happened to mention these things to him. And he happened to have a preacher friend who had been a missionary to another country. And he got up and preached in this church, and from my understanding, it was a fairly large group of people. And at the end of the service, he gave an altar call, and nobody responded. And somebody took him aside and said, we don't do that here because they might think we're Catholics. And I thought, we think here that the Catholics don't do it, you know. I don't know what was going on in their minds, and I do know that in certain countries, certain customs are different. So he said, okay. So he got up and preached. By the way, this was a Baptist preacher. He got up and preached, and he asked the power of God to fall upon these people, and there to be an anointing of God, that there be a conviction power. And said he, at the close of his service, he says, if you want to know more about this, you show up at my house a certain time. So he got up, opened the door at that certain time, and in the rain, There was a long line of people waiting to come in and give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ because they needed what he preached in their life. We give an invitation at the close of each message. And sometimes there may be times that everyone here is saved. But we know that there are people that listen to this message in various parts of the world that are going to hear it that are not saved. And they need that opportunity to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 verse 41, we're told that they gladly received his word. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ at the conclusion of that very first church service. Actually, it was a street meeting because they were out there on the street when they gave that altar call. Yet here in America, for most churches, it seems like it's hard to get people to come to church. Even people that claim to be Christians don't want to go to church. I've got too many things to do. I'm too busy. I've got to do this. Jesus talked about these people that were given an invitation to an event, and they had all these excuses why they couldn't come. And it said the man giving the event said, okay, you go out and find other folks then. Forget about them. Find other people. There's other people that will come. In America, it seems like somewhat, in many places, the church is in some sort of decline. But does that represent the church in general? No way. Because we're finding out that around the world, in places we never think about, the church and Christianity is growing. And it's becoming vibrant. And the power of God is moving there. And we in the Western world have thought so much that everything is so wrapped around us that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary strictly for us here in America. And all this was done just for us. I got news, he did it for everybody. And in places where hearts are hungry, the Spirit of God is moving. South America, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. It's becoming vibrant. There is miracles taking place, souls being saved on a daily basis. China, yes, even some of these countries that are dominated by Muslims, there is a growing move of Christianity, even though they know that accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has the potential of being their death warrant. I've told you before that a number of years ago, knew a pastor in the country of Jamaica. And his family was of another belief. And they were training him to be a priest in that belief. I'm going to say what it was. It was Islam. And he found one day at his uncle's store a Bible. Opened it out of curiosity, looking for pictures, and began to read. As he began to read, that convicting power of the Holy Ghost came upon him. He gave his heart and life, I believe he was about 12 years old at the time, to Jesus Christ. And some of the family wanted to have him killed. But by the time I met him years later, a lot of his family had been converted, were Christians. His family had paid to build that nice church that he was pastoring because they wanted the gospel to go forth. And they were playing messages in their stores. You could walk in and you could hear the gospel being preached in their public stores. Why? Because there was a move of the Holy Ghost in their midst. There were things taking place. There's revival outpouring. Taking place around the world. Miracles are happening. The dead are being raised. And people say, oh, I don't believe in that today. Well, I got news for you. If it happened in the time of Jesus, it can happen now. Amen. Move of God. Why is it happening there? because they have that hunger and thirst for the things of God. They want to experience the moving of His Holy Spirit, and they are not content to follow the same routine day after day and week after week. But sometimes, and I know we as Pentecostals, we kind of got an inflated ego along the line somewhere. You know, Pentecostals started out on the wrong side of the tracks in store buildings and storefronts. And they were the ones that everybody laughed at, threw eggs at, and stuff like that. And now they've got on the right side of the tracks, and they're on Main Street. They've got the big churches. And we're scoffing now, it seems like, at some of those other folks that scoffed at us in times in the past. But you know what? We've fallen into same pitfalls that they've fallen into. We come in and we sing our same three songs. We do our same routine week after week. And we cannot make room for the moving of the Holy Spirit in our service. It's got to follow detail by detail right down the script that we've written for that week. This is the way it's going to be, and we don't change it for anything. It's time we need to be ready that when we start, and there's nothing wrong with having a format to a service. It's a good thing to kind of go on with a plan of what you're going to do. But I'll tell you, you've got to be willing to say, if the Holy Ghost wants to move in our midst, if He wants to change this program, if He wants to pour out His Spirit upon us, if He wants to have the sermon preached first and the song sung last, we're willing to throw out the script. We're willing to throw out the program and say, Holy Spirit, have Your way in our life. Have Your way in our midst. We need that move of God. We need that power of God in our life. We need to examine ourselves as Christians, as Spirit-filled Christians, and saying, are we letting the Spirit of God really move? Are we sitting there quenching the Spirit? And I sometimes wonder, is that what we do as Pentecostals today? We quench the Spirit because it might offend somebody. It might offend. You know, I realize that for some people, things are a little bit harder for them to do because of their personalities. Some people are more on the quiet side, more reserved. But I'll tell you, I also know that what a quiet, reserved person, when the Holy Ghost comes upon them, what can happen too if they'll let the Holy Spirit move in their life. Because I've been there. The Holy Spirit, we need to let Him move in our life. We need that old-time power in our life. We need to, at the beginning of each service, we need to walk into the building saying, Holy Spirit, have Your way in our midst. Pour Your Spirit out upon us. Let that fire fall in our midst. But I think sometimes we're afraid of the fire. We're afraid of the move of the Holy Spirit. And in some people's life, they may be afraid of the move of the Holy Spirit in their life because they're afraid they might be convicted of something they're doing that's not pleasing. We need that move of God. We need that outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to hunger and thirst after the things of God and the moving of His Holy Spirit. We need that old-time power in our life. And as we close today's message, if you're listening to me over the internet or by CD or some other means, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to tell you right now, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. Yes, you. And I've got news for you. He would have sent His Son to die on the cross if it was only you and you alone, because He loves you so much. And all you need to do is say, Jesus, I pour out my heart my soul before you. Come into my life. Let that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary wash away my sins. And now, Father, as I accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I also ask that you would baptize me with the Holy Spirit and with fire as was spoken of in the book of Acts. That I would have that mighty move of God in my life. The Holy Spirit wants to move in your life. If you ask Him today to come into your heart. Father, I just pray right now for these that are listening that are outside of this auditorium today as we close this message. Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts. And through this, souls would be saved. That lives would be changed. And Father, there are some that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior already that may be listening, but they have not had that baptism of the Holy Spirit as spoken of in Acts. That endowment with power that was promised to believers take place in their life. And I pray, Father, that they would open up their hearts and their lives, that that old-time power that we're speaking of, that moving, that holy breath of God, would be breathed upon their life, and they would be set on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And while we're